So tonight we are in the kingdom of God, and we are on faith, hope, and love, and we're actually on part 40. Forgot to make that one little change. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, last week, we followed the rabbit trail of our fear to see how far it goes and how big of an impact it has on our lives. But what was most telling is that we learned that at the root of all things, which causes us to live in fear and abide in our flesh, is all our wrong belief about the pain we have experienced or are experiencing in our lives. Because we have misunderstood the issue of pain, we've not made the proper connection between our pain and the love of God and His purposes for our pain. Instead, we've reacted to our pain in fear, desperately wanting to avoid any further pain. And once fear gets its grip around our lives, we become ruled and dominated by it. Fear leads to our worship of the if-then God, from whom we're always trying to barter to obtain His blessings, where we errantly believe that if we do things right, we'll be blessed, and if we sin, then we'll be thumped for being bad. And this leads to the good child, bad child syndrome and the pinball dynamic we live in between our love for our own goodness and our inability to ever truly be good. For as we know, only God is good. And this pinball dynamic leads to our being cloaked in shame, which is carefully guarded by our pride, which produces all sorts of prideful expressions, condemnation, self-hate, justification, defensiveness, entitlement, and just victimhood. And as we know, that leads to a life of torment, because fear involves torment. And this torment looks like control and anxiety, worry, anger, malice, wrath, bitterness, slander. And in our torment, we then raise our walls of self-protection and selfishness, which leads to a deep loneliness, even when we are around people we love. And it leads to the inevitable separation from God and others, which finally leads to all manner of dysfunctional coping mechanisms, which we use to survive the difficulties of this life. And the ironic thing about this pathway of fear is that it always results in more of the very thing we are trying to avoid, pain and more pain. Now, as we learned last week, the Lord desires us to live free from fear. Again, perfect love casts out fear. Therefore, we must be perfected in His love if we are ever going to know this form of liberty and become a vessel of God's divine agape love to others. But we're never going to escape this trap of fear unless we let the Spirit renew our thoughts. And we are willing to subjugate our emotions and even that automatic reaction in our bodies to this truth regarding this issue of pain. And it's hard, since before we can even sometimes get our mind around what we are thinking and feeling, our body is already way down the road with some big old reaction. Accordingly, we must come to know and believe that pain is not our mortal enemy. Fear is. In fact, fear is the gate which leads to the dark pathway of the flesh. And pain is not our antagonist. Fear is, as fear wages war and militates against our ability to walk by faith and truly believe. As such, pain is not something to avoid. We can learn from pain if we are confident that every ounce of pain we endure is carefully prescribed by our Lord, who is in control of all things all the time. Pain is a tool of love, which the Lord uses to draw us to Him and to help us put to death the things of the flesh. But again, since most of us misunderstand pain, we look back on our lives and we quickly slide down the deep, dark rabbit hole of fear. Yet pain has been a perfect provision of the Father's love, intended to, one, cause us to seek Him out, two, cause us to run to Him instead of to ourselves and to this world, and three, cause us to allow Him or to be willing to let Him make us like His Son, thereby fulfilling His promise to save us from ourselves. And all He does Oh, he does all this so that we might know his life in ours and fully experience or be perfected in his love. Moving on to 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Immediately after we are told that the person who lives and abides in fear is not perfected in love, we are told that we love because he first loved us. The same thought was given to us earlier in 1 John 4:10. It says, "In this is now love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." But he loved us. Now, first, I want to note that we loved is a parsed verb, which means it can be understood in both the present active indicative and in the present active subjunctive, which just means that if we now love with God's agape love, it's only because he first loved us. And being in the indicative, that is a statement of fact. Furthermore, with the use of the subjunctive, even the possibility that we might now love with God's agape love is only because he first loved us. If he had not loved us, we would not now know how to love. Both of these verses, 1 John 4:19 and 1 John 4:10, are a powerful statement which reflects on the importance of the pain we have experienced at the hand of our Father. He loved us, and he did what was absolutely necessary to get us. And if you think back on your life and the extent to which he sought you out, it was more than extreme. Every cut, every wound has been intentional and can be understood as an expression of his desire for you, his love for you, his willingness to pursue you to the ends of the earth to get you. And with the statement, "he first loved us," being in the aorist active indicative, it is a banner which we can fly high over our entire lives. It means that from beginning to end, he has loved us. And that is a statement of fact. There has never been a time when he did not love us. This means that when you were going through the worst kind of pain, to whatever reason, parents, bad people, spouses, siblings, sickness, injury, or just life in general, it was the Lord busy at work in your soul. It was his great love for you. Accordingly, it was purposeful and not random, not trivial, nor was it malicious. And if you struggle with this concept, please keep in mind that you cannot actually refer to Jesus as your Lord, at least not with any integrity, if you're not willing to ascribe to him control and mastery over all things. Not some things, but all things. Every little detail. We've been through this over and over and over again, and the Bible is very clear on this issue. Jesus is the Lord, and there is no other. It's the enemy and our own fear which convinces us to filter our view of God, his power, sovereignty, and even his love through our perspective of our circumstances. If things are going well, we believe God is good and full of love towards us. But if things are difficult and painful, we start to obsess not on his love, but on our troubles and all the reasons why we don't have what we want and how he is not who we hoped he would be. This is the leaven. This is the lie which corrupts our thinking and our belief. Once again, we must go back to the question about whether or not our goal for this life is the same as his. In Romans 8:28-29, the Spirit is clear that the Father's goal is that we might be conformed into the image of his Son. Thus he works all things, no exception, according to this good purpose. And this goal should frame for us his use of pain in our lives. He causes all things to work out for the good to those who love him and are called according to this purpose to be conformed into the image of his Son. Now, I'd like us to read a little further in Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. We've read it over the last couple of weeks. But I want us to focus specifically on verse 36 so you can see how all this ties together. And as we read this, I want you to keep in mind all that we studied in Psalm 33 when we were studying hope regarding God's promise to deliver our soul from death, which Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 clearly explains is what we now experience. Death is what we now experience when we choose to walk by the flesh and not by the Spirit of God. So just keep that in mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 38. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We have always been considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. This is quoting Psalm chapter 44, verse 22. God's purpose in our pain is to provide us opportunity after opportunity by the Spirit to put to death the flesh. For if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And that's a fixed promise. In effect, pain brings to light the issues in our soul that must be mortified. Pain causes all sorts of hidden and unknown things to bubble up to the surface so they can be killed. And the Spirit within us is always calling us to turn to Him and only to Him for our provision for all things in this life so He can work that great act of death. And the reason God has to use pain is that left to ourselves, we are so arrogant and defiled with darkness that we would not know our true need for God. In fact, most people who claim they know God do not live as if they truly need Him for 100% of their life. They live as if they need Him for the really big things when things seem out of control, but they tend to act as if they can manage everything else. It is sad and tragic. Thus, it said, for His sake, for our sake, for the sake of His accomplishing this beautiful purpose of making us like Him, we are being put to death all day long. And since put to death is rendered in the present passive indicative, we know that God is the one doing it, hence the passive voice. He is orchestrating the whole affair. And the use of the passive voice is entirely consistent with our belief that Jesus is the Lord, the one who causes all these things to happen in our life for the purpose of our turning to Him. And being in the present tense, we can be confident that He's doing it, putting us to death in our now. And this explains so much of what happens in our lives. And being in the indicative, we know that it is a statement of fact. Jesus confirms this reality in Matthew 9:49 when He says that everyone will be salted with fire. One way or another, the fire is a must. And it either proves you to be a true son of God or just a religious man or woman who is essentially tasteless and is good for nothing than to be thrown in the road and trod upon. We have to find a way to let this truth be in our minds always. All the pain He allows and directs in our life is for this purpose, that we might choose to die to our flesh, get out of the way, and come to know the glory of His life in ours. It's how the design point of Galatians 2:20 is actually realized. In fact, you may not have known this, but the truth is, we've always been considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This is nothing new. This is the privilege of those who are truly chosen by Jehovah Makodeshkim. Like the sheep on the altar, putting to death our flesh is our sin offering. Part of those spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God, which are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. So think about it. From the day you were born, even until now, you have been placed on that altar by God, waiting for the fire and the knife, which you must be willing to press into. Honestly, it's surprising that so many believers have not understood God's purpose in their lives for pain and have chosen to move towards it and embrace it. He's made it clear why he is doing it, yet because of our aversion to pain, we don't apply these verses to our lives, and instead, we look for more comfortable things to believe. After all, it's hard. Going through pain is a terrible feeling, and it's not something we get all psyched up about and expect to be finished quickly. The death to our flesh is a process of going through each and every room in our soul and our choosing to let God clean it out and our submitting ourselves to the love of God, trusting that in every way he has hurt us, he will also heal us. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. So going back to Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and through 39, look at the promise that comes with this. In all these things, again, these are definitive statements. It's never in some of these things or in a few of these things. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Once again, the Spirit pulls our minds and our emotions back to the fact that everything that has happened has been his love. And because he loved us, specifically because of that, and continues to always love us over and over again, it's rendered in the aorist active participle, so we know it's an ongoing, continual thing. And because of that, we can live in the hope that we will overwhelmingly conquer tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. In him, we can be truly indomitable regardless of the path the Lord sets in front of us. And this is why Paul declares in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 14, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, let's tie this to the idea that we love or that we have the potential to love because he first loved us. So follow me on this. This is just a little logic step. We're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and 16 that God is love. Love is therefore an aspect of the Lord's very personhood, his very nature. In other words, love comes with him and can never be separated from him, since he is love. Love isn't just something out there that you can find. It only comes with him. And this is why the Lord's agape love is separate and distinct from all the love that can be mustered up in the realm of humanity. Men and women are simply not capable of producing God's agape love. It is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. A fruit that is expressed in our lives as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And this is critical. See, within the realm of Christianity, people have greatly confused this issue of love. And I say that because people are convinced that they love, just like they're convinced of their own goodness. This is a deep, deep error. It is biblically clear that no one can love unless they die on that altar and have been putting to death the deeds of the flesh. There is no other way. You must die to live, and you must live to love. And this death starts with the fruit. The dysfunctional coping mechanisms. They must be rejected no matter what form they come in, whether it's displayed in gross fleshly acts or in all manner of religious deeds. Then it moves up the chain to our self-protection and selfishness. Then up further to the torment that is produced by our indulging in the fruits of our pride and shame. And pride and shame must go before we can ever dismantle the good child, bad child syndrome. And then remove from our throne the if-then God. Once we dethrone this poser, we have to face our fear and face our pain. Yet we can overwhelmingly conquer our fear when we are willing to accept the reality that we have always been loved. This is the pathway of death that is required if you're going to be able to love. Not with a religious love, not with a human love, but with God's divine agape love that is like no other. Obviously, this takes us back to the design point of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I've killed all this stuff. I've put it all on the cross. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. For us to love, we need God to have full possession and control of our heart, mind, soul, and our body. For then people will experience through us the one who is love. Remember, the only way they'll know love from us is if they're experiencing Him through us. There is no other way. Therefore, to the extent that you have allowed the pain in your life to cause you to sacrifice your flesh instead of running down the pathway of fear, you will be able to love because He will dwell in you and He'll occupy those parts of your soul that have been put to death and surrendered to Him. But if you live abiding in your fear, living from your flesh, even your religious flesh, then you simply will not love with His divine agape love. Hence, the only reason we can love at all is because He was willing to love us from the start. So this requires some serious reorienting of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. None of this sits naturally within any of us, which is why Paul said that he learned all these things. He learned to be content in all things and reconciled it all with the love of God. It did not come naturally to him. Paul went through great difficulty, suffered much pain, but after a while, he learned that God always got him through, and he, Paul, always somehow had the strength and means to accomplish each task the Lord required of him. Paul learned that no matter what ordeal, no matter what friend left and abandoned him, God was with him, and it was all for his good, as each situation gave him the opportunity to let God transform him more and more into the image of his Savior. Unless we reorient our mind, our heart, our soul, and our strength with this truth, we will never be able to escape the trap of fear, and then we will always be bound to our flesh. I want you to know it is possible to live free from fear. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right now, it may seem impossible to you, but if you put to death the deeds of the body, as it says in Romans 8, you will have victory. And before long, you will make the transition from fear into faith, hope, and eventually love. Peter and Paul and James all seem to have made this transition in their lives. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James understood the opportunity pain afforded him to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so he was willing to consider it all joy. And to be perfect is actually rendered in the present active. Hence, it is possible to live this way in your now, to be completed or perfected in the love of God. In fact, to be complete, lacking in nothing, is rendered in the present passive participle. In other words, God will give us in our now, the present, and continue to give us provision, the participle, even in and through all the trials, through all the testing of our faith. James embraced the purpose of his suffering and again even considered it joy when he encountered various trials. Peter said something very similar. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered and continues to suffer, it's a participle, in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of their time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So Peter goes so far as to say we must not just understand the purpose of our pain and take joy in it. We must embrace it because of the freedom that it will bring us. If we are willing to suffer in our flesh instead of run away from it in our fear, the result will be that we will cease from sin. It will be conquered by the Spirit. We'll no longer give ourselves to its lusts and demands. Instead, we'll be free to live for the will of God. And this is true freedom. This phrase, has ceased from sin, is rendered in the perfect middle indicative. The perfect tense means that it will be a done deal. There'll be no returning to the old way of life. It will be completed in you. The middle voice means that you are the one who must dig down deep in your soul and by faith make the choice to embrace his love instead of fear. And the indicative just means that it's a statement of fact. In the areas of your life that you let this be your truth, you will cease from sin. And Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 15. But ever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. At this stage of his life, Paul was ready to jettison everything that did not derive from Christ. None of it was worth him holding on to. He totally embraced the pain, counted everything as rubbish, identified himself with death in order that he might, number one, know Christ and the power of his resurrection, which is the power of grace through the Spirit of God to live a supernatural life, just free from the control of fear and sin. And he did it for number two, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that he may attain to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, as long as his flesh was in the way, he wasn't going to be able to realize that resurrected life or the power of grace to live supernaturally. So Paul embraced the fire and the knife. He finally believed that it was a great thing to be placed upon that altar like a sacrificed lamb. So he submitted to the process willingly. Paul was willing to be crucified with Christ, to be conformed to his death by the mortification of his flesh, in order that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about the resurrection in the future age. He's talking about living now by the Spirit with the power of grace that God provides. In other words, in order for Paul to live the supernatural life of an alien and a stranger in this world, in order for him to live this life in the flesh, as he says what? By faith in the Son of God who loved him, he was willing to let go of his fear and exchange it all for knowing the love of God. Paul tasted freedom, and he wanted to live in freedom. Sure, he was not perfect yet. He knew that. But he pressed on and on that he may lay hold of that for which he was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And what was that? It's to be a true child of God and to know the love in which he has always been loved. In other words, Paul was ready to die to each and every area of his life that was ruled by his flesh, regardless of pain, in order that he might come to know and believe the love which God has for him. We study that in 1 John 4:15. And by doing that, he would become a vessel of God's agape love. I want you to consider the manner in which Paul exhorted the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, and chapter 16, or in verse 16 through 18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made, also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also be so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. This is the perspective shift on pain that we must adopt. Do not lose heart. Every bit of pain God has directed and allowed was so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in your body. It is so the design point can be realized in your life. The design point is not fiction. It is not something unattainable. It is the eternal or everlasting weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Can you imagine how glorious it'll be when you can say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me? What a day that will be. That's going to be glorious. We'll be free from fear, free from this chokehold which sin has had on our lives. And we'll be one of the few who can come to know and believe the love which God has for us. Now, I know that death is scary, but we can be excited about these things. Consider it all joy, knowing that even though our outer man is decaying, even though our flesh is being put to death every single day, our inner man, our new creation, is renewed day by day so that the life of Jesus may be expressed in and through our body. This is what I know we all truly want. It is the only way we are ever going to love with God's divine agape love. Let's press on. And let's forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. In other words, it's time to let go of the distorted understanding of our past and all the ways we have protected ourselves. It's time to reconcile all of that pain to the love of God, so you can move forward. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling to deliver your soul from death. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, which is his life in ours. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? Which is the ability for us to love as we have been loved. We love only because he first loved us. Let's let our minds be reoriented with this truth. Let our emotions be subdued with this truth. Let our bodies be subject to this truth. And let's forget what lies behind. Let's understand how deep the love of God goes. And let's press on. Let's pray. God, it is so liberating. Every time we study, every time we get deeper into this, it's just so liberating to know what a joy it is that we get to die and that you're doing it every day. That's the purpose. From the day we were born, that altar was there for us. And you have been working to put us to death so that we might just let your life be manifested in us. And God, I don't know why we've missed so much of this and we've just fought all that you've tried to do instead of surrender to your love. I just pray that tonight, as we worship and as we take communion and as we let these words just sink into our soul, they would bring us to that place, God, where we would be ready to surrender, ready to look at our past and consider every bit of it as your great love. And therefore, with joy and thankfulness, just press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I just pray, Lord Jesus, that more and more, day by day, we get to know your life more in us. And I just pray for a surrender in this body. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.